If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we continue this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, this morning we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Now, as we consider this text this morning, these eight verses, we will do so under two main headings. First of all, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. And then, secondly, the church is the temple. Be careful how you build, and the church is the temple. Now, as we've been following the argument that Paul has been making here, he has shown how he and Apollos, as we saw last week, that they were nothing. They were on the same team. They were merely servants who worked in God's field. They were planting and watering according to how the Lord gave them opportunity and gave them ability. And now, Paul moves on to pick up the use of another metaphor, the metaphor of a building, which he had first introduced there at the end of verse 9. He had said, "We are God's fellow workers, you are God's field," which corresponded to his earlier language of watering, planting, and so on. And then he says, "You are God's building." And now he continues on with this metaphor of building. And so in verse 10, he tells them briefly about his own work, and then he begins to caution others who would continue the work. As for himself, in characteristic style, he describes his labor as having been done according to the grace of God which was given to him. Now, we all know that Paul labored hard. As he would express it in 2 Corinthians 11:27, he had been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He worked hard as an apostle. He toiled under difficult circumstances, but he always did so according to the grace of God that was given to him. And he always acknowledged this. And so 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them," talking about all the other apostles. "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul worked hard, he labored more than all of them, but it wasn't him, it was the grace of God with him. Or again, as he would say to the Romans, Romans 15:18, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." Paul did a lot, but he acknowledged that it was Christ who had accomplished these things through him, using him as an instrument. And here, he gets to his building of the church. He said that he laid a foundation like a wise master builder. Now, he did wonderful work. It wasn't in his strength or ability. It was according to the grace of God which was given to him. But then he immediately adds this warning there in the end of verse 10, where he says, "But each man must be careful how he builds on it." He laid the foundation. After you lay a foundation, you build a building. Each one must be careful how he builds. And in what follows from verse 11 down through verse 15, he speaks further on these two topics, the foundation and the care that is required for those who would build on that foundation. And so he laid this foundation as a wise master builder according to the grace of God that was given to him. Now, what was that foundation which he laid? It doesn't leave us in suspense, does it? He tells us quite clearly that no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed Christ. We saw several weeks ago back in chapter 2, verse 2, how he said that among them he had determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was Paul's message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Or as he says to the Colossians, we proclaim him. He proclaims Jesus. And that was the foundation that he laid there in Corinth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see this metaphor employed sometimes with some variations in Scripture of Christ being the foundation. In Ephesians 2, verse 20 through 22, Paul had spoken of the same reality with some variation of the metaphor when he told the Ephesians that they were of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And though the precise manner of the metaphor is different, we understand those two statements, 1 Corinthians 3:11 and Ephesians 2:20, to be one and the same. Namely, that Christ is ultimately the one upon whom the church is built. Obviously, the prophets and the apostles have a foundational role in the building of that building. Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 3, that he laid the foundation. Or as our Lord said to Peter, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Similarly, Revelation 21:14, we find that in the New Jerusalem there are 12 foundation stones, and on them are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The reality is that which was prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalm 118, 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And you know how it was, of course, that Jesus was rejected by his own generation, rejected by the chief priests, the Pharisees, the leaders of his people. But the one rejected was indeed the chief cornerstone. Or again, we find it in Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And the apostles played this foundational role in the life of the church by proclaiming Christ, that is, laying the foundation. And whatever credit may be given to the apostles is due to the fact that by their labors they laid this foundation by proclaiming the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some have made the analogy that just as you might see an architect's initials on the cornerstone of a building, so also in the New Jerusalem we have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and thus the recollection of the apostles will be eternally blessed because of what they did in laying the foundation. And this was the kind of work that Paul liked to do. He liked this foundational work. And so he says in Romans 15, 20 and 21, that he aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that he would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who have had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard will understand. And so Paul makes it clear here, there is no other foundation to be laid other than Jesus Christ. No other foundation. It's Christ alone, his person, his work. As to his person, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He's both divine and human, those two natures being united in one glorious person. And as to his work, he came to seek and to save the lost. He did that by teaching the ways of God, by living a sinless life, and ultimately by going to the cross to bear the wrath of God as he suffered and bled and died and then rose again on the third day from the grave and subsequently ascending to God the Father. This is the person and work of Christ. This is the proclamation of which was the foundation of the church there in Corinth and is the foundation of every true church. And allow me just to say, this is what needs to be foundational in your life as well, if you would be saved. Jesus Christ, his person and his work. Are you trusting in him? Have you turned from your sins and believed on Christ? If not, all else is in vain and you are headed towards destruction. And so turn from your sins and believe on Christ. And if you have any questions about what this means, you can talk to me after the service. You can talk to another Christian whom you know here. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and you must build on him alone. Now, Paul says that here in Corinth, he had laid the foundation and someone else was building on it. Now, this is not anything wrong with that. It's not anything wrong with the fact that he laid the foundation and someone else was building on it. That's the way it is in the life of the church. The apostles did this foundational work and then others came along and continued the building. The apostles established overseers, elders in the church to continue the building of the church. Just think of Paul and Timothy. Paul did that foundational work there in Ephesus. And later on, his young assistant Timothy came along to continue the work. And Paul gives him instructions in 1 and 2 Timothy as to how that work was to continue. And here, Paul expresses the pastoral task this way: each man must be careful how he builds on it. Why? Why be careful how you build? Well, for one, verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid. Those who were to continue the building of this church in Corinth, had better not come in and seek to rip out the foundation that had been laid and attempt to lay another foundation. And Paul would, in fact, later warn the elders of the church of Ephesus of this kind of thing when he said to them in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul was aware that this kind of thing could happen, that someone might come in and seek to lay some other foundation. And that obviously is the worst kind of problem in the church, when someone who in fact should be building on the true foundation of Jesus Christ is in fact ripping out that foundation and seeking to lay another one. Obviously, that is a danger. But Paul's focus here in verses 11 through 15 is on another kind of aberration. His concern here is with people who come in and truly attempt to build on the foundation of Christ crucified, but do so with shoddy materials that won't hold up and that won't stand the test by which the Lord brings everything to light on the day of judgment. And therefore, Paul says, each one must be careful how he builds. And so then he brings out this contrast between the various kinds of building materials with which the work on the building may proceed. And so in verse 12, he mentions those six kinds of materials. We've got gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. He starts with the most valuable. He ends with the least valuable. If someone builds on the foundation, there are different materials that one can use to build the building. But there is a test that is coming, right? The work of those builders will be tested. As he says in verse 13, each man's work will be evident. The quality of the work will be revealed by means of a trial of fire. And so he says, "For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. This is how Paul speaks of the day of judgment, when Christ returns and when Christ will reward his people according to their labor. Now, on that list of those six building materials, there are three materials that will withstand the fire, and there are three which will not. Gold, silver, costly stones are the ones which will come through the fire unscathed. But wood, hay, straw, those things will be burned up and consumed by the fire. And as we find here, the builders who have built with each kind of materials will be dealt with accordingly by the Lord. And so we find in verse 14 that if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And this is right in line with what we saw last week up in verse 8, where he had said, each will receive a reward according to his own labor. Is this not the very teaching of our Lord in the parable of the talents? It's told in Matthew 25. That master was going on a journey, and he called his slaves to him and gave them various amounts of money, each according to his ability. And the faithful ones did good work with that money and gained more. And when Jesus returned, he said to them, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Our Lord rewards the faithful service of his people. As the Bohemian Confession of 1575 expressed it, we shall do good works in order to attain the great and overflowing reward of God, which God the Lord promises out of his grace, not because of the intrinsic worthiness or perfection of our good works, but rather for the sake of Christ, of whom we are members. So our Lord, as we've considered last week and again this week, he rewards the faithful service of his people. But there's more to the story here than rewards for faithfulness. If there is such a thing as faithful service, there is also such a thing as shoddy service. And there is also such a thing as no service. We could call it zero service. And we must be careful to distinguish among the things that differ, because on the one hand, there's obviously a great difference between faithful service and shoddy service, but there is also a great difference, very great difference, between shoddy service and zero service. Zero service is a case of faith without works. Faith without works is dead. Dead faith is not saving faith. Zero faith is exemplified in the parable of the talents, right? That one who received the one talent and he did nothing with it. He buried it. And when his master returned, he said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid, went away, hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." That is zero service. And of such a servant, the master says, "Throw the worthless slave out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is zero service. No work, no labor for the master. When the master comes, the slave said to him, "You're kind of a difficult fellow. Here's your money back." And the punishment for such a one as that was hell. Jesus said, "Throw him out, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But here in our text, in 1 Corinthians 3, we're dealing with a different kind of case, as Paul describes the work of men who build on the foundation of Christ with wood, hay, or straw. These are not men who refuse to work for Christ. These are not men who refuse to labor for his kingdom. They actually do work. They actually attempt to serve Christ. The problem, though, is that their efforts in that are misguided. Their workmanship is shoddy. It can't hold up to divine scrutiny. It can't withstand the test of fire of the day of judgment. And when that day comes, their work is burned up. I think the words of Charles Hodge on this passage were helpful when he said that this is in reference to those teachers who, although they retain the fundamental doctrines of the gospel, yet combine them with error. It is not enough, therefore, that a minister hold fast the fundamental truth. He must take heed that he teaches in connection with that truth. If he mingles it with the wood, hay, and stubble of his own philosophy, he will find himself a loser on the day of judgment. And so the men of whom Paul speaks here are not men who seek to lay another foundation other than Jesus Christ. These are actually people who build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The men of whom Paul speaks are not men who refuse to work, for they love Christ and they seek to build up his church, but they do it in a misguided way. They utilize the wisdom of this world and they disregard the full counsel of the Word of God. And those who have built with wood, hay, and straw will see their labors consumed. And as such, as Paul says, they will suffer loss. And even though Paul only speaks of the two extremes in this analogy, one whose work survives and one whose work burns up, I think it's reasonable to suppose that the day of judgment will show a bit of a spectrum between those two extremes. In other words, there will be some who have built perhaps completely or maybe mostly with these materials that withstand the fire. There will be others who have built completely or maybe mostly with these materials that don't, but there will be a great mixture in between. Some maybe 50-50, some maybe 75-25, 75 unburnable, 25 burnable, or vice versa. There will probably be a bit of a spectrum, and God will be the judge. Now, that is a sobering reality, is it not? That Jesus is coming back, and the quality of the work of his servants will be shown for what it is. This makes texts like James chapter 3 all the more pertinent. Not many of you, my brothers, should become teachers. Now, here in this world, we seek to form the best estimates of these things that we can on the basis of the Word of God. In other words, to put it in the language of 1 Thessalonians 5:22 or 21 and 22, we seek to examine everything carefully, to hold fast to the good, to abstain from every form of evil. That's what we seek to do. But, on the other hand, we do well to remember that it is the Scriptures themselves that are infallible, not our own judgments. And any estimates that we form on these things are only temporary. As Ian Murray once pointed out, we are warned that all our convictions are only provisional and may be reversed in the day when Christ infallibly discerns between gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. We know far too little to begin to estimate who might be first and who last in the kingdom of God. Or, as another writer expressed it, many proud builders who were acclaimed by men while they lived and were honored with great tributes when they were buried shall hang their heads when all their work becomes nothing in the fire test. But many a humble preacher, of whom nobody made much in this life, shall shine at that day because he wrought gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we form estimates of these things to the best of our ability on the basis of the Word of God, but we await the return of Christ for the final verdict on these matters. And this feeds into some of what Paul will go on to say in chapter 4, but more on that in the weeks to come, Lord willing. For now, though, we must be struck by the sobering reality of what is expressed in our text, that Christ will return and will pass judgment on the work of his servants. Those whose work withstands the test will receive reward, and those who do not will suffer loss. What a picture. What a picture of what is coming. What a description of what will be found even among the servants of the Lord who do build on the foundation. And though here in context the focus is on the ministerial labor of pastors, nevertheless, there is a sense in which this is applicable to all Christians, in that we all have a role to play in serving the Lord and in building up his church. It's not the job of everyone to preach and teach and administer the sacraments. That's fair enough. But we all have our particular labors to do. And so we'd best be working, and we'd best be using fireproof materials. This is not the time for idleness. This is not the time just for doing whatever. This is not just the time to push the clutch, so to speak, shift the gear shift into neutral and just coast on into eternity. This is not the time for thinking, I trust in Jesus, I hold to the foundation, that's good enough, the rest doesn't matter. That's not true. If you read these verses and come away thinking that the quality of your service to the Lord does not matter, I would encourage you to go back this afternoon and read these verses slowly, thoughtfully, prayerfully, once again. And you will see that there is a great difference between receiving reward and suffering loss. It is, in a sense, the difference of hearing, well done, good and faithful service, good and faithful servant, versus, on the other hand, being saved as through fire. No one who is wise, and no one who is in their right mind, wants to suffer loss on that day. So let's work, and let's build with good materials. But you might ask, how do we do it? Well, we do it by love. By loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. By loving our neighbor as ourselves. And in loving God, we worship God. We serve Him with everything that we are. We serve Him as He commands us, and we serve Him in dependence upon Him for the grace to do so, which was exemplified for us by Paul, right? He was clear to bring out that he did what he did by the grace of God. And if Paul laid this foundation by the grace of God, then everyone who builds on it needs the grace of God to do so as well. So we love God, we serve Him, we love our neighbors as ourselves. And loving them means seeking their good and their well-being. Part of this means sharing the gospel as we have opportunity. This means being patient. This means being kind, refusing to brag, refusing to be arrogant. This means implementing the golden rule as Jesus taught us. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. If you want to be truly revolutionary in this regard, if you truly want to do good work with good materials, then I will tell you how to do it. In the words of Solomon, fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to every person. And then catch his reason. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. If you start with the fear of God and obedience to His commandments, that will get you a long way. If you labor with an eye to this final judgment and final test, that will be in your favor as you work. And so let's all be working, serving the Lord with the gifts that He's given us for His glory. But before we pass on to our second point, we should notice here and stand in awe of the Lord's amazing grace. Right? We're told here about this man who builds on the foundation with these poor materials, who is saved. Right? This is somebody who gets a lot of things wrong and did a lot of things wrong, but he held to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, His person and His work. And so he is saved. Or more importantly, we might say that the foundation, Jesus Christ, was holding on to Him. As Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, for no one will snatch them out of My hand." And so all glory be to Christ, who gives grace and eternal life even to unprofitable servants, servants who have wasted so many efforts in their labors to build upon the foundation. Obviously, this is no excuse to encourage shoddy workmanship, no excuse to encourage the use of these poor materials, but it is a reminder of the matchless grace and the tender mercies of the Lord who has bought us. And may the memory of this then be all the more motivation to us to be faithful in serving Him. Seeing such a gracious Lord as that, who would not want to seek to work hard and use good materials in building up the temple? Now, as we come to our second point, let's look again to verses 16 and 17. Second point, the church is the temple. And so Paul says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Now, as we've already noted, Paul has shifted his metaphor from the field to the building back in verse 9, and he has employed that metaphor, verses 10 through 15, and now he becomes even more specific in his usage of that metaphor. And so he asks them a question, "Do you not know?" Now, when the question is phrased that way, It seems to imply, yes, you should know. You're kind of acting like you don't know. They ought to know this, but their behavior indicates that they are acting like they don't know it. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, this statement that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you applies both to the individual Christian and to the corporate body of Christ, the church. And we see here that the context all along from chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through to where we are and even beyond is the corporate nature of the church collectively. And that's what he's getting at here, is that the church collectively is the dwelling place of God's Spirit. Now, we'll see more, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 6, of how this applies to the personal believer, that their body is a temple. But the application here in verse 17, when Paul says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We need to understand that what he's not saying is he's not talking about smoking cigarettes or being a glutton. Now, I'm not advocating smoking cigarettes. Gluttony is a sin, but that's not the point here. The point here is that if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Namely, if anyone destroys the church, God will destroy such a one. Now, this word that is translated here as destroy can be used in a few different senses. It can be used in the sense of ruining or marring, or it can also have the sense of ruining in the sense of being destroyed by the destruction of eternal judgment. Now, on the one hand, Paul has just told us that builders who build on the foundation with shoddy materials are nevertheless saved. But on the other hand, here we have a very strong warning about destroying the church. It's one thing to build in a faulty manner. It is another thing to outright destroy. If I may borrow the words of Martin Chemnitz, they who either lay another foundation or pervert and overturn the foundation or build false, distorted, and wicked dogmas which are alien to the foundation or militate against it, they proclaim, they profane the temple of the Lord. And as we find in this text, God renders punishment in kind for those who destroy the temple. Those who destroy the temple themselves are destroyed. It was said of God's people of old in Zechariah 2:8 that he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And even so is the church. God's temple, God's people, are holy. They are set apart to him, set apart to his purposes, set apart to his glory. And woe be to the one who interferes with that. Our Lord Jesus expressed it this way in Matthew 18:7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. God doesn't take lightly to people messing with the body of Christ. If builders build with shoddy workmanship, they suffer loss. If there is destruction or marring or ruining of the body of Christ, there will be appropriate judgment meted out to the guilty culprit. If you think back to the Old Testament times, there was a very serious purity code associated with the tabernacle and later the temple. Leviticus 15:31 mentioned the possibility of the punishment of dying in uncleanness on account of defiling the tabernacle. Likewise, Numbers 19:20 says that the man who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. And so just as the Lord took seriously the sanctity of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament times, so now does he with respect to the temple which is Christ's church. And just as our Lord cast down and judged Antiochus Epiphanes in the intertestamental time because he desecrated the temple in the days of the Maccabees, so he will also judge and repay in kind those who destroy his church by false doctrine or schism. So let the reader understand. let the hearer understand. This is given as a warning to these schismatic Corinthians who were obsessed with worldly wisdom and who were acting in accordance with the wisdom of this world rather than acting in accordance with the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let it stand as a warning to us as well then that the church of God is holy and that the church belongs to him. It's not ours to manipulate. It is not ours to split or to lead astray according to the wisdom of this age. God will judge appropriately those who do so. And so don't hurt Christ's church. Do not destroy it. The problem, though, is that it's much easier to destroy than to build. Speaking in physical terms, if you have strength enough to wield a sledgehammer, you can wield a whole lot of damage. Even if you have the strength to wield a claw hammer or a screwdriver, you can do a lot of damage really quickly. But on the other hand, it takes intelligence, wisdom, skill to do good building. In the Old Testament time, we are told in Exodus 35 of how God poured out his spirit in a special way upon Bezalel for the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Spirit of God was given to him so that he had wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all kinds of craftsmanship. And so we too must have the Spirit of God if we are going to build the temple of God in our time in an appropriate way. We too need the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need these things. The outpouring of the Spirit in our hearts and the overflow of it into our actions, if our building is to be skillful and to withstand the fire that is coming to test the service of the servants of God. And so may God give us all grace, wisdom, humility, and obedience so that we may build and not destroy the temple of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of your Spirit, which is poured out upon us. Lord, we pray that you would be at work within us so that we would each build in accordance with our calling, in accordance with the gifts and abilities that you've given to us. Lord, we ask that we would not destroy your work, your building, your temple, by clinging to the wisdom of the world and the folly of this age. Lord, we pray that you'd give us grace and strength to build, and to build faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.